Glory be to God. We are going to talk about, revisit a series that we began really, I think in 2016, and the title is Getting Rid of the Toxic Sin of Racial Hatred. And this is going to be the 2020 edition. The series is on the website, or it's on the website, but it's also on the Facebook page. The post is there. I think we went over 6-7 months of really just history. We really didn't get into what we're going to get into in the next few weeks at the Lord's will. And so this is really a continuation of that series that we began in 2016. I definitely would like those who will to go back and get that series to catch us up to here, because it talks really about how we got to this point, and that's really crucial to get to that, how we got here, how racism is here, why it's here, even in the natural. We know sin is the root of it all, but how it happened even in the natural. So glory be to God. So this is the 2020 edition of Getting Rid of the Toxic Sin of Racial Hatred. I'd like to open up with a note from our daughter, Brianna Nicole. And it reads, it's an open letter to the body of Christ concerning the last couple of weeks. She says, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, examine your hearts. Racism is not only conscious hatred, but as someone once said, racism is a spectrum with degrees of unconscious learned behaviors reinforced by society every day. That's a crucial statement. Mm-hmm. That racism is not only conscious hate, but it is unconscious learned behavior. Unconscious learned behavior. That's the problem in the body of Christ, both red, brown, yellow, black, and white, particularly black and white. You may declare with great certainty and with absolute assurance that I am not a racist. And you rest comfortably in that declaration. When Jeremiah 17:9, I believe, said that our heart is deceitful above all and incurably sick. You can't rely on yourself, both black and white, to comfortably say, I'm not a racist. And if you go through the series of how you can't be anything but have a tinge of it to just flat out racist, it's almost an impossibility living in America. Mm-hmm. Because of the fact that there's unconscious learned behaviors that are reinforced by society every day. She goes on to say, we know that we are sinful. As we grow and mature in the things of the Lord, we understand that we are more corrupt than we could even imagine. Therefore, you may have this sin issue. So just, she's saying to us, just consider that you may have this issue. She goes on to say, do some digging. Ask yourself some questions. Why have I responded to what is happening the way I have? Why do I have a bigger problem with the riots than with the murders? What does the Bible have to say on this issue? How should I think biblically about what is going on? How can I love others more than myself during this time? Ask God to reveal your heart. And then she quotes Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. And that's Glenda Jean McQueen, Words Stark's favorite verse. 23 of Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Huh? and know my heart. Excuse me. Try me and know my thoughts.
Amen.
And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. She goes on to say, when we ask God to do this, he is faithful to act, leading us to repentance. We turn from wickedness and run to righteousness. She goes on to say, let us seek to be more like Christ and allow the Bible to be the ground we stand on. John Owen says this about sin. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. She finishes by saying, this should be our attitude toward all sin, including racism. What a call to the body of Christ. What a challenge to the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost, through her, implores, do some digging. Ask some questions. Ask the Lord to search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there's anything that shouldn't be in there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ken Ham, K-E-N-H-A-M. He is author of a book entitled One Blood, One Race. One Blood, One Race. I'm going to be reading from chapter 5 of that book entitled One Blood. Ken Ham, from his book, One Blood, One Race, chapter 5, entitled One Blood. In the U.S. culture, we are racially programmed, keyword, particularly in regard to the skin color issue. Because of our culture's racist roots, because of the way the world thinks, because of the influence of Darwinian thinking, we have been programmed to look at the exterior rather than the interior of a person and to make broad judgments based on what we see. This is why I'm saying it's an impossibility to declare that you are not a racist or have not been touched by it, because the culture's racist roots and the way the world thinks, and because of the influence of Darwinian thinking, talking about the theory of evolution, we have been programmed to look at the exterior rather than the interior of a person and to make broad judgments based on what we see. That's 2 Samuel. Man sees the outside. God sees the heart. Program is a great word. It's not a good word, but that's what we've been programmed. That's a good way to describe it. Program means that we have learned behaviors that are reinforced every day by our immediate environment and the society at large. This leads to a particular mindset and or method of thinking and doing. I want to read that again. Programmed means that we have learned behaviors that are reinforced every day by our immediate environment and the society at large. So if you're black in your immediate environment, which is your black neighborhood, your black schools, your black world, it's being reinforced. And then by society at large, it's being reinforced. If you're white in your white neighborhoods, if you're white schools and your white family gatherings, it's being reinforced in your meeting and by the society at large. So there's a double hit. And then I end by saying this leads to a particular mindset, which it does, and or method of thinking and doing. We've been programmed black and white. We must not deny it. We need to accept it and evaluate. And do what the Holy Spirit said through Brianna. We need to do some digging. Amen. There's not a one in America who can't say they have not been programmed. Not a one. Amen. And it takes the Holy Ghost to deprogram you from that way of thinking, from that method of thinking and doing. Ham goes on to say, this programming is rooted in three things. This programming in this culture is rooted in three things. It's rooted in the Holocaust of slavery, the five race hypothesis, and the theory of evolution. Those three things is what this programming in this culture is rooted in. The Holocaust of slavery, the five race hypothesis, and I use the word hypothesis accurately or intentionally, because hypothesis is nothing but a theory. It's a premise. You know, I love synonyms. It is a suggestion, a supposition, an assumption, but it's not truth. Just like the theory of evolution is not truth. It is a theory, a premise, a suggestion, a supposition, an assumption. There's only one race, period, and it's the human race. Amen. But because of slavery, that led up to the concept of white superiority. And the five race hypothesis lends to that. There's five, meaning there's one superior than the other four. And then lastly, the theory of evolution, which supports all of that. And so within the fabric of this culture, there are races, there's racist roots there that are deep. Mm-hmm. Now, Ham goes on. And by the way, those three things are discussed in depth in the first part of getting rid of the toxic interracial hatred. We spent about 6 months, 6-7 months on just the history and this alone. So all of that is in there. So I would advise you to go back, listen to those tapes concerning slavery, the five race hypothesis, and the theory of evolution. Ham goes on to say, had you not been programmed that way in this culture, you wouldn't see the differences as you do. Different cultures are programmed in different ways. Our biases and prejudice show themselves in different ways, but in every case, it is the world and our sinfulness, rather than the science and Bible, that drives our personal racism. That's exactly right. It's the world, the culture at large, and our immediate surrounding, and our sinfulness that drives our personal racism. He goes on to say, I realize those are very strong words. You might not even agree with me, he says. But the fact is, it's true. We just go through our days making all sorts of assumptions and judgment calls based on outward appearance of skin tone, facial features, size, height, etc. It's very hard to see through the programming because it seems to be such a natural part of the way we think. That's why this is an insidious and a hidden sin. He's the most subtle beast of the field. It is so ingrained, it just seems like it's just a natural part of the way we think. There's nothing wrong with that. Brianna told me of a young man the Lord has saved, speaking of, it just seemed like a natural part of the way we think. And therefore, because you think so completely this way, it is so natural to you, you don't even see it as racism. That's the point I want to make. And so there was this young man, he was white. Lord saved him. He's at the master's seminary or something. He's somewhere over at the master's something or other. Either at the university or the college, you know. But he's there. And the young black minister, he was having, I guess, like a Bible study on via Zoom. And this white miracle young man, and he's a miracle, is there. And he gave his testimony. He said, I grew up in a very racist family. Very racist family. At 6 years old, I got two sisters who are younger than me. So they are younger than six. Sitting around the dinner table, the father says to the six-year-old and the two younger sisters who are younger than 6 years old, if you come home with a black man, I will shoot you and then I will shoot him. He said that was the beginning of hearing that at six. So they heard it from 6 years old all through their life. Very racist. So I use the N-word regularly because that was, remember we talked about, you're a product of your immediate environment and then at large. He said, I didn't think I was racist at all because it was a natural part of the way he thought. This is okay. See, he thought his grandfather was racist because when they went to his farm, there was one black man and other white workers, and one black worker was not allowed inside to eat. He had to eat outside. And this young white fellow was saying, now my grandfather's racist because he won't let the black guy enter the house to eat. But he never saw any of his other way of thinking, the N-word, shoot the black man, shoot you. None of that is being racist. When you don't have the Lord God, you'll convince yourself of anything. When you look at the series, the documentary called Eyes on the Prize, and they interviewed this older white woman from the South, and as integration was being kind of forced on it with Brown versus Board, you know, desegregating schools and lunch counting, she said, it was a shock to us because I thought that what we were doing was just the right way of life, having Jim Crow laws, segregation, being separate. She said it was so a natural part of the way we live, we were in shock to find out that our way of living wasn't the right way. They had to be told that. He is 100% right. It's very hard to see through the programming because it seems to be such a natural part of the way we think. And that's on black people too. He's the most subtle beast of the field. This is a problem. And I really believe with all my heart that God is using the death of George Floyd. Yes, he's shaking up the world with it. But in particular, he's shaking up his body.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Ham goes on to say, no one likes to admit it, but the consequences are too serious to ignore. We have been programmed, and that programming needs to change. This is no surprise to God, of course. He is fully aware of the pressures and the influences that the world places upon us. But he also states very clearly that it doesn't have to stay that way. Glory be to God. Change can take place in our hearts and in our minds. And he quotes Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. What just happened? I'm going to go into my charismatic roots right now.
The devil is a liar.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. He quotes Romans 12:2. First of all, he said, change can take place in our hearts and our minds. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. There's a whole lot in just in that statement alone, especially during these times, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on to say, Ham does, if you want to solve the issue of racism in your own life, it's very simple. You've got to believe the Bible.
Amen.
That's the bottom line. You can spend millions of dollars trying to solve racist problems. You can pass new laws and institute all sorts of programs, but unless people believe the Bible, we won't have the foundation that we need to make decisions that line up with truth rather than the lie. All of us need to judge our attitudes and our worldview against the absolute authority of the Word of God. Considering the past track record, the church needs to be very wise in realizing that as a body, we have been strongly influenced by the world. That's why we taught on the subject, developing something like this, a biblical worldview. Read this again. Considering our past track record, the church needs to be very wise in realizing that as a body, we have been strongly influenced by the world. He goes on to say, our interpretation of scripture has been strongly skewed by pre-existing worldly biases and prejudices. That is so true. We need to be willing to admit where we have been wrong, and in many cases, we need to repent.
Amen.
Sounds a lot like Sister Brianna. The church tends to adopt man's ideas and then reinterpret scripture to fit those preconceived ideas, and we are guilty of that. He closes by saying the result is that the church is usually conformed to the world rather than transformed by the word.
Amen.
Ken Ham, book One Blood, One Race, chapter 5, entitled One Blood. Racism and any form thereof, including prejudice, bigotry, hatred, discrimination, biases, and intolerance, are all spiritual problems. Spiritual problems. They are problems of the heart, mind, and soul.
Yes.
What kind of a spiritual problem is it? It is a sin, and not only a sin, but a sin against God. Racial hatred is a sin against God and is a work of the devil. Is a work of the devil. Racism in any and all forms thereof come from the God of this world. That's exactly what he's called in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. What is he blinding them with? He's blinding them with lies. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the truth, whose image of God. And so racism and all forms thereof come from the God of this world who operates an organized kingdom. Ephesians 6:12. He operates an organized kingdom, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This is an organized, stratified kingdom. So racism comes from the God of this world who operates an organized kingdom and only tells lies. John 8:44. Let's turn there. John 8:44. Only tells lies. Racism comes from the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who operates an organized kingdom, Ephesians 6, and only tells lies, John 8:44. Only tell lies, oh Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
All right, thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, and we're going to turn. We said that racism comes from, because racism in any and all forms thereof come from the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who operates an organized kingdom, Ephesians 6:12, and only tells lies. We're turning to John, the 8th chapter, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen to all that lie. He's a liar and the father of lies. Racism comes from the God of this world, who operates an organized kingdom and only tell lies. Lastly, that if left unchecked, meaning if these lies are left unchecked, can become a fortress. That's what has happened. Racism in the body of Christ has become a fortress in millions of believers across this nation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with the fourth verse. Glory be to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Excuse me. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Let's go over it again. Racism and all its form thereof are from the God of this world, who operates an organized kingdom, who only tells lies, and if these lies are left unchecked, can become a fortress. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh or carnal, King James, but divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds, fortresses. We are destroying, and what are fortresses? Speculations, theories, philosophies, reasoning, ideas, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If you don't do the B portion of verse 5, where you are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that's what I mean. If you leave them unchecked and you don't capture them and submit them to the obedience of Christ, then they become a fortress in our heart, mind, and soul. And that's exactly what has happened. And so this God of this world, who has an organized kingdom and only tells lies, lies that if left unchecked can become a fortress, we've allowed, because we left it unchecked, for this race, the racism and all forms thereof, to become a fortress in our heart, mind, and soul, that only the word of God can blow up and destroy. Because a fortress is an impenetrable fort. No human-based, natural, earthly program of any kind can stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes, the methodology, and the subtleties of Satan and his kingdom of darkness. I want to read this again. Because of the fact that racism is first and foremost, racism in all of its forms thereof, is a spiritual problem. And because it's a spiritual problem, no human-based, natural, earthly program of any kind, whether it be diversity, whether it be inclusion, and all of these other things, social justice, political laws, none of that can stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes, the methodology, and subtleties of Satan and his kingdom of darkness. There is no hope in anything natural when it comes to getting rid of this toxic, cancerous sin. These natural human attempts are, as someone once said, quote, like feathers in a hurricane, end quote. Feathers in a hurricane. That's pretty good, isn't it? A feather in a hurricane has no chance of making any impact against a hurricane. And I love that, because racism is a hurricane. And we've tried to throw feathers at it to deal with it. The only solution that rids a soul of this toxic sin is faith in the Son of God. Why is that? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. We said the only solution that rids a soul of this toxic sin is faith in the Son of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he, here it is, might destroy the works of the devil. The only one who can destroy racism, because remember, he said racism is a work of the devil. That's where I got that wording from. It is a work of the devil. And the only one who can destroy the works of the devil is the Son of God. So our faith must be in him. Brianna, going back to her questions, what does the Bible have to say on this issue? How should I think biblically about what is going on? And then the comment from Ham, if you want to solve the issue of racism in your own life, it's very simple. You've got to believe the Bible. It is at this point we're going to see what the Word of God has to say concerning racism and any and all forms thereof. How do we get rid of it? Let's look at what the Word of God has to say. And so what I've done is I've just gone through in the New Testament. We do have an Old Testament verse in there too. But I've started in Matthew and gone all the way to Revelation. And we're just going to go over scripture after scripture after scripture about the condemnation of racism and what we're to do concerning that. Let's begin with Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 12. Matthew, the gospel, according to Matthew, chapter 7, verse 12. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. This is what's known as the golden rule. It's what this is known as in society, the golden rule. St. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and it reads, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Treat people, and I have here in brackets next to the word people, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. That is to say, of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. So if you just reinforce that over and over again, treat red, brown, yellow, black, and white of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law of the prophets. I think King James has, as ye would that men would do to you, do you even so to them. The word would means desire. The way you want to be treated. And I've said this many times as I have quoted this verse. It doesn't say to treat others the way you're being treated. It says as you want to be treated. You may be being treated horribly, but you want to be treated with dignity and respect. Well, the way you want to be treated, Jesus is saying, and I love how brings it out, and we need to bring that out. Not how you are being treated, but how you want to be treated. That's how you are to treat other people. And if you live by that rule, you could end racism in the body of Christ really with just that one verse. We could really just go home right there. We wouldn't have to read another verse. Just that alone. There was a white female professor, white female professor. I don't know what college. Her class was all white. She asked her class, shockingly, she asked her class, not, it was a shock. What she asked them was shocked her class, is what I'm saying. She said, seeing how black people are treated in this country, how many of you want to be black? And they just looked like somebody hit mute and pause at the same time. Because the class just, it just shocked them. It's like they were, somebody hit pause, they was completely still and nothing. And she said, I'm gonna ask that again, because nobody said nothing. If you, seeing how black people are being treated in this country, come on America, how many of you want to be black? And then she said, you see, not a one of you raise your hand. See, you know what's going on. I thought that was an indictment on her class. Then nobody jumped and said, oh, I do. Know what's going on. So you got to change how you know. He said, nobody jumped up. It was Stan. That's what Stan. If you want to know how I'm being treated, how many of you want to be black, Stan. That's what he said. She said, you said, none of you stood. Not a one stood. Treat people the way you want to be treated, the way you desire to be treated. Every single human being wants to be treated with dignity and respect.
Amen.
And Jesus said, I command you to do that.
Amen.
Now, this is talking about his body. See, my hope for change is within the body of Christ. I'm going to jump ahead to one of my verses in Romans 5:5, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured and to the point of overflowing in our hearts. We as Christians, black and white, have right now as a present possession the love of God, so we can love each other as God loves us.
Amen.
That's why I'm so hopeful in the body of Christ. I'm so grateful what's happening in the body of Christ. Brianna was just sending me just text after text because I don't have Instagram. And Instagram was flooded with just all sorts of, in my opinion, little mini miracles that were happening throughout the entire world. And one was a video of a group of white Christians on their knees before black people who were standing, begging them for forgiveness because of racism and so forth. And although the blacks were standing, they were crying. And the whites were on their knees begging, please forgive us for how we treated you. God is using the death of George Floyd to shake up his body. That was a powerful video to see. Treat one another as you want to be treated. Look at the second verse. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew, the gospel, chapter 22, verse 37. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, because they asked him, what's the great commandment? They were trying to trip him up. You don't realize they're dealing with the eternal God of the universe. What is the great commandment? Because there were over 800 commands, I think it's written. And they were like, you know, hey, we're going to trip him up. See if he's going to be able to pick out of all of those hundreds and hundreds of commandments, I'm going to see if he can be able to, you know. And he got him real good. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And even if they're talking about the Ten Commandments, he said, what is a great commandment? Even if they were asking out of the Ten Commandments, which one is a great commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So if he were talking about the Ten Commandments, he simply said, sir, teacher, what is a great commandment? He said, the first four, the Lord your God, that's the first four, and then love your neighbor as yourself, followed by 5 through 10. He covered all of it. And on those two hang all the law and the prophets. These verses we've read probably a billion times. We know these verses. But yet it's still the second one, really, if you're not, according to 1 John, if you're not fulfilling the second one, you're not fulfilling the first one. Because in 1 John, we'll get there later, says, if you are saying that you love God who you cannot see and hate your brother that you can see, you are a liar. So here, if you are not loving your neighbor as yourself, which racism prevents that, then you can't be loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.
Amen.
It's a literal impossibility for both black and white. Amen. And we need to be honest with ourselves, both black and white. We know we got issues with one another. Flat out. Period. You grow up when you're young, kindergarten, first, second, third grade, you're playing with your white friends, playing with your black friends, no thought in the world. We haven't learned anything. We're a blank slate. You're playing and you're just running around and just having a blast in life. Everybody is truly, you don't pay attention to color. They're just another human being. But then you grow up and you learn. Remember, we say we're influenced by our immediate surroundings and then the society at large. Well, see, our immediate surroundings and the society at large at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, we're not paying attention to. Unless there are extreme situations like that 6-year-old white guy that's at Mass. And by the way, the Lord saved him out of that environment.
Thank you, Lord.
That's a miracle.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He saved him out of that environment. God do what he wanted to do. Ain't nothing too difficult for him.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. When you think about, as a Christian, who your neighbor is, as a Christian, as a child of God, as a believer, one who's placed their faith, trust, and hope in God, the world is our neighborhood and everyone in it our neighbor. I'll say that again. As a Christian, as a believer, as one who has placed their faith, trust, and hope in Christ Jesus, and you are saved, regenerated, and born again, the world is our neighborhood and everyone in it our neighbor. Amen. Period. So red, brown, yellow, black, or white, that is to say, of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation is our neighbor. Once you're born again, everyone becomes your neighbor. Of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Our neighbors come in all colors and in all ethnicities and in all cultures and in all tongues and tribes.
Amen.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
You can't love God without loving your neighbor.
Amen.
Let's look at a well-known parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's look at Matthew 22:30, I believe. Nope. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give me one moment. Look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. That's crazy. I didn't put the Bible reference to that. Luke chapter 10, beginning with 30th verse. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down. Now, again, when he tells them to love your neighbor as yourself, remember there is one of the lawyers, and I always, whenever I try to justify myself, the Lord always brings this verse to me. So Jesus told them, love your neighbor as yourself, to do this and live. But wishing, verse 29, to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? When you're asking questions like that, you don't want to obey. You want to find loopholes. That's exactly what has been done throughout this body of Christ over the last 300-400 years. Loopholes. So Jesus close the loophole completely. And who is my neighbor? Verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, also a Levite. Now, the priest is the preacher, right? It's just his clergy. He doesn't stop to help. He keeps it moving. Also, a Levite. So this is another priest, a Levitical order. Passed, when he came to the place where he saw him, passed by on the other side, too. So they went like, it's like to get on and cross the street on the other side to go by. So you have clergy walking past. Boy, that's, I'm going to give you my interpretation of this parable. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, came to him, bandaged him up, his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Jesus asked this question, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. We read that without the background, you won't realize how inflammatory that was. Samaritans were absolutely hated and despised by the Jews. They wouldn't even go through the city of Samaria. They would lengthen their journey by days going around the city so as not to even go through the city. That just sounds black white. Blacks couldn't even come into the same door as a white person, but you had to go in through the back door, through the kitchen. Well, you wouldn't go through the kitchen. You go to the back door, and there they served you then when you couldn't go into the restaurants. You'd fix your food, walk through the kitchen, give it to you standing at the back door, and you go back to your car and eat. If there weren't colored bathrooms, you couldn't go into the bathroom then. Movie theaters, blacks had to sit up in the balcony if they allowed you in. Going through the back door, up the stairs, up into the balcony. The white folks sat on the floor. You know, the buses, blacks had to seat from the back going toward the front. Whites can seat from the front going toward the back. And if the white front section was full, then the whites, the blacks then had to give up their seats in the black section to the white person. That's the Rosa Parks situation for those who don't, and that folks don't even know that. You know, Breonna's white friends thought Rosa Parks was one of the Supremes. True story. We are talking about ignorance. It's blinding in the white community towards black people. Rosa Parks, one of the Supremes? Maybe Diana Ross, but not Rosa Parks. Wow. You don't know, you don't know. You have to be educated. That's why the sin of toxic, getting rid of the sin of toxic racism was set up the way we spent 6-7 months on just history. On just history. That's what's on Facebook page. Go back and listen to all of that. You'll see why. You'll see how we got to this point. When Jesus said this parable at this time to them, you best believe they were seething with anger, but they couldn't do nothing, anything but answer because he pigeonholed them into a corner. Who was neighborly? The one who had mercy. Yeah, go and do thou likewise. Dr. King and Gregory Harris and all other black folks who understand the plight of the blacks in this country, our biggest disappointment is the silence of white ministers, white Christians, throughout the entire Jim Crow civil rights era. Silence was deafening in the South. I said, notice I said Jim Crow because that was in the early 1900s. Then I said civil rights, that's in the later, the mid 1900s. So from 1900, 1800, my question is, the John Calvin, our venerated reformers, John Owen, John Calvin, all of them, where were they during that time? Mm-hmm. That's in the 1800s and the 1700s. They know that white people hated white people who hated who white people. The clergy knew that white people, and white people knew that other white people hated white people more than black people if those white people helped black people. So white people had more hatred for white people than it did for black people if those white people hated black people. Or helped black people rather. Mm-hmm. Lord, help me to get his name. Jim, I don't know the last name. Freedom Riders. I think in Mississippi, Alabama, pull up to the terminal, the bus terminal. There were white and black on that bus, and there was a mob, and on purpose, the sheriff called all of his men away from that area. So that complete lawlessness could pervade. So there was only a white mob there greeting that bus. All law enforcement was gone, setting it up for black people to be beaten, and no one interfered. This white guy on the bus, I used to know his name all the time, I think it's Jim something, he told his white brothers and sisters on the bus, I'm gonna get off the bus first. And they'll be so angry with me that they will be blind to you getting off the bus because they're going to beat me. But they'll be so locked in their hatred and violence to me that you'll be able to get off behind them without them seeing you. What courage. If you find a man, go ahead and give it to me. What courage. He got off that bus first. And they beat the mess out of him. They hospitalized him. He lived. But a lot of his black friends were able to get off the bus unnoticed because of their vitriol to this white guy helping black people. No courage from white pastors in the South. None. Not one. Got to preach the word. You got to be comfortable. The reason I bring that up, if you look at verse 31 and 32, what does Jesus say? He calls out a men of the clergy, a priest and a Levite. You know the law. You know what it says. But because it's a, in this case, a Samaritan, or a Jew rather, that you don't want to get involved, you walk on the other side. And God, Jesus, just tears him up and says, not only is this guy not clergy, but he's a hated and despised Samaritan who showed more mercy toward your own kinfolk than you did. So that would be like white person beaten up, sitting on the side, a white Klansman, let's make it like that, sitting on the side of the road, beaten up, laying on the side of the road. And the white minister, the bishop go by, and then the white pope go by. Black man comes by and goes over and helps the one who hates him. That's what messed him up. This Samaritan goes and helps the Jews who he knows hates him. But he saw that he was in need. Put it aside. I don't care what this guy is. So in this case, it'd be the black man helping the Klansman. Takes off the robe and sees him bleeding through it. Takes off the hood, picks him up, puts him in his car, drives him to the hospital, gives him help and says, man, I'll pay his medical bills. A black man helping a Klansman. That's what this is like. And then you ask, who was the most neighborly? They would have to say, yeah, the black man. And he says here, Jesus says, the person asked, the one who showed mercy toward him. That's what being neighborly is in verse 37, is showing mercy toward someone. And that's a call to black people too. Black people need to show mercy toward white folks. Because white people, God is working on white folks' hearts. And when he's working on them, you still can't be mad. You can't stay angry. Amen. You gotta chill out. You can't continue to distrust all white people. Show mercy. Show forgiveness. Show compassion. God can change the heart of a white person. God can change the heart of a black person.
Amen.
And we need to be merciful towards one another in Jesus' name.
Amen.
For his sake. need to put this down. The one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, and he's saying to us today, go and do the same. My black Christians, my white Christians, go and do the same for one another. Amen. What's that? Be merciful. Forgive. Be compassionate. Be merciful. We're just getting started. Father God, you are the God of love. You're the God of mercy. You're the God of compassion. You're a God who forgives. And we, according to 2 Peter 1 and about verse 4, we are sharers or partakers of your divine nature. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So with just that, the fact that we are partakers of your divine nature and we have your love in our hearts, we can do this. We can do this. This being literally end racism in your body. And get this cancerous, malignant tumor off of your body, Lord Jesus. We can do this. We can eradicate it with the radiation of God's word.
Amen.
And this will we do if we will permit God to work in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Woo, thank you, Jesus. Word of life and those that are watching. I believe I'm being led. I really, really, really want to just show you or go over some things with you about what the Lord is doing throughout this country and this world. It is really, I'm going to say this. Those of you who, the service is over in that sense. So, I mean, obviously you can always tune out and things of that nature, but I really want to share what God is doing. I mentioned one about the video of the whites on their knees toward the blacks, and incredible things that are happening like that throughout the country. I am 61 years old. And I am an amateur black historian. One of my minors is what is called back then Afro-American history. I minored in Afro-American history. So I've been aware of these things for years. But I've never seen anything like this in my 61 years of the power of God coming across this nation. It is really unprecedented. I'll just wait. Amen. But the Lord is working, and I thank God for that.
Amen.
Continue to pray for the body of Christ. Continue to pray for the body of Christ. I highly recommend two sources, or resources rather. One, again, is Getting Rid of the Toxic Center Racial Hatred, which is posted on the Facebook page. Listening to those, and I know it's a lot in there. And then also, I also recommend the 1619 Project. That's not necessarily biblical, but it is, for the most part, factual, historically speaking. Also, it lends to how we got here. The good news is, as we just read just two verses, two sections of scripture, that's enough to know that we can get rid of this as children of God. And this is what we do, in Jesus' name. Let's continue to pray for one another, uphold one another, and more importantly, Let us love one another out of a pure heart, and let's do that fervently. Amen.